Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back. Our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 18, and can be found on page 1179 of the Church Bible. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine out among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thank you for reading, Monica. And yes, it is good to see you back, well tanned from that the bad weather in South Africa. Good morning. My name's Ian, and it's my pleasure to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I'm a member of the church here. I have signed up to the electoral roll, so I would encourage it. As many of you know, last year I took early retirement. Well, things have been pretty mixed, and I'm struggling a bit with direction. You know, there are many things to do, so where do I focus my time? In fact, there's been some challenges over the past 9 months or so. So I consulted my horoscope to see what the stars have to say. As a Gemini, the stars tell me, for some time now, you have been traveling with your seatbelt tightly buckled. The road has been bumpy. The plane has been going through a turbulent patch. Whichever mode of transport you envisage, the going has been tough. But you've still been making progress. Despite the potholes and the poor visibility, you're advancing towards your destination. The stellium marks the moment when the seatbelt sign switches off. It's time to relax and enjoy the view. Things will keep moving forwards, just a lot less stressfully. Yeah, that sounds really great. It's time to relax and enjoy the view. That sounds brilliant. I just got to watch out for the stellium, whatever that is. Instead of the stars giving us guidance, today's passage from God's word gives us a glimpse of the future. It gives us guidance about how to live in the present. So what is that glimpse? The king will come and take his rightful place. He will save his people. And finally, how we must live so that others might be guided to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us alone in this world. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes, that opens our eyes, gives us understanding, gives us wisdom. So as we look into your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just settle our hearts, give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And Lord, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. So we start today by picking up in Paul's hymn about Jesus, which started back in verse 6 of chapter 2. Because Jesus had humbly and willingly gone to the cross for us, God has lifted him up, exalting him to the throne of heaven, the highest place, a place that is above every name and is where one day every knee will bow in recognition of the King of glory, the King over all creation. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But notice the language that Paul uses here. See in verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place, past tense. And he gave him the name above every name, past tense. And then in verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord, present tense. So when Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose again, it was then that God exalted him. So he is in that place right now. But then Paul takes us to the future as he looks into the future, the day of Christ, the day that he mentions in his prayer back in chapter 1, when Jesus will return and claim his kingdom. When at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over all. Or in the English Standard Version, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, everyone will realize just who Jesus is and will either bow down before him in adoration and worship for what he has done on the cross to pay for our sin, or will bow down before him, recognizing that he is indeed Lord over all creation. I know Joel's used this before, but do you remember the story of the American couple hiking in the Scottish hills and glens when they met the Queen and her protection officer, Richard Griffin? They were out taking a picnic, as the Queen often liked to do. Now, the protection officer, Richard Griffin, tells us that as the hikers approached, it was very clear that they didn't recognize the Queen. They didn't know who it was. But the Americans came along and started to talk about where they came from and what they were doing and where they were going to next and what they'd seen around Britain, where they'd been. And then they asked the Queen, "And where do you live?" And she replied, "I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just the other side of the hills." So the American asked, "Oh, how often have you been coming up?" And she said, "Oh, I've been coming up here since I was a little girl, so over 80 years. And the guy thinks to himself and he says, "So you must, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen." Quick as a flash, she tells him, "Oh, I haven't, but Dickie here meets her regularly." So the Americans start to ask Richard Griffin, "Well, if you've met her, what's she like?" And then you get the best bit. This is just really cracks me up. The best bit was when the guy goes up to Richard, puts his arm around him, gets his camera out, which he then hands to the Queen to take a photograph of them. Richard then exchanged places with the Queen and got them, and he took the camera and he took a photograph of them with the Queen. And so they swapped. And then after they parted company, Her Majesty apparently said to Richard, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when they show those photographs to their friends in America." You can just imagine it, can't you? As they show their holiday snaps and someone actually points out who they'd been with. We laugh, but when you meet someone unexpected and out of context, it's easy not to recognize them. And Helen reminded me that I spent an hour on a plane sitting right next to, in the middle of, McFly, the band. And I had no idea why all these people were coming up with serviettes and saying, "Will you sign this?" So, but when we come face to face with Jesus, there will be no confusion. There will be no mistaken identity. Whoever we are, every knee will bow before him, whether that is in worship and adoration or frightening recognition of just who he is. So then we move on to verse 12, and we get another therefore. Paul uses the word therefore here to give us assurance and certainty in the King who saves. And he calls the Philippians and us to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if we have to work out our salvation, does that mean that we are saved through our works, through our efforts? No. Paul starts with therefore, pointing us back to verses 6 to 11. Because Jesus, the chief citizen of heaven, emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, because he went to the cross to carry our sin, because he now reigns exalted to the highest place, he enables us to be full members and citizens of his kingdom. Not sometime in the future, but now. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we put our trust and faith in him, God makes us citizens of his kingdom, heaven. We are to work out our salvation, not to earn it, but because of what God has made us. This means that we are to obey and to work out our salvation following Jesus' model of selfless service for the eternal well-being of all of his people. But as we work out our salvation, we are not on our own. Look with me to verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. When Paul writes that we are to work it out with fear and trembling, we're not afraid that God might suddenly come and snatch it away from us. Back at the start of the letter, Paul prayed with thanksgiving, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God is working in us and through us. And it is because of the awareness of the privilege and honor of having God himself, our creator, at work in us to will and to work it for his good purpose that fills us with that sense of fear and trembling, as Paul puts it. As well as the awe and wonder of God working in and through us, it also gives us great comfort. As we struggle, don't we, modeling Jesus' selfless service in working out our salvation. Sometimes it's really hard. It's a joy in this church that we have so many families with young children, and one of whom was very prominent on the video earlier on. Yes, and it's just wonderful to see them growing up. Isn't it wonderful to see how they grow and learn to do things by themselves? For instance, starting to walk when a parent holds a child's hands, lifting them to their feet, and then the child takes those tentative steps. And as they do it, you can see the beaming joy on the child's face as they start to make progress. The child takes the steps while the parent provides the support holding them. Or it's like Titus, who loves to charge around the building here at the end of church. It's really fun to watch him as he goes around with these heavy doors, and he'll push one door open, he'll push another door, and then he gets to the next one, and he hasn't quite got the energy left to push that door open. And he waits until a kind adult comes along and just gently helps the door open. Now, Titus doesn't stand back, but he keeps pushing too. It's not just, oh, thank you very much, but he's there pushing with the adult. And so it is as we grow in Christ, as we work out our salvation, we press on, but God is always there pushing open the door with us. He's always there with his arms outstretched, holding us and leading us forward. So as we obediently pray and plan and act, we will find that God is already at work within us, both to will and to work his good pleasure. So we need to keep working at it. We need to keep looking to Jesus in our relationships with one another, looking to him in our attitudes, seeking to know him more through reading our Bibles and prayer, obeying his commands and serving one another. We also need to be encouraging one another to persevere, to keep meeting together, to study God's word, to pray and to act in obedience to his word. But in all of this, we are assured that we are not alone. God is working in and through us. Paul then takes a step further to how, as we live in this way, that we will stand out like stars shining in a dark sky. Paul sees his gospel partners, the Philippians, as shining lights in the world. And he uses this image to encourage them to continue holding firmly to the word of life. Now, there are two ways that we can interpret this holding firmly. It can either mean holding on to, or it could be holding out. The former is as we hold firmly to the truths of the Bible and the assurances of our salvation and our citizenship of heaven, then we live in obedience to this word. The second is as we hold out the truths of the Bible and offer of salvation to those in the world around us. Now, as we look at the whole of Paul's letter, there is a strong element of holding on to as he is concerned that the Philippians are stand firm until Jesus returns. But also, the second is appropriate. As Paul describes the generation that the Philippian church was living in as a warped and crooked generation. The Apostle John writes at the beginning of his gospel about the world as the darkness that Jesus, the light of the world, stepped down into. And as we look at our own generation, isn't there a real darkness of heart with a world that is obsessed with me? I am the purpose of this life. The world around us is not seeking the glory of God, but it's seeking the glory of me. It's a world that has rejected its creator and is therefore a world under God's judgment. So when Paul talks about shining like stars in this passage to the Philippians, I think that here he is talking about how stars played a huge impact, an important role in navigation before iPhones, before GPS, before satellites, guiding people from A to B as they navigated around the known world. Paul himself crossed the Mediterranean Sea several times in boats, which relied on star navigation to guide them to their destination. Now, here in the Northern Hemisphere, the North Star is key, as it always sits right over the North Pole. But finding the star in the sky, we do that by looking at two other constellations. We look at the Plough and we look at Cassiopeia, and they point to the Pole Star and help us to know where North is. In the Southern Hemisphere, it's the Southern Cross constellation and two pointer stars, Alpha Centauri and Beta Centauri, that help navigators locate where true south is. Now, as we live in service to the King, in humility and in unity, we will shine as stars in this dark world as we hold on to and hold out the word of life. We don't point people to the north or the south, but our service, our worship, our lives will be a guide pointing people to Jesus, the King of all creation, the King who is coming. God's good purpose is for his heavenly citizens to shine like stars in the world as we hold firmly to the word of life. As we do this, we will inevitably live countercultural lives in this world as we blaze out God's goodness and glory. But we are to shine like stars, being blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. But there's one thing that could spoil all of this. Paul tells the Philippians, do everything without grumbling or arguing. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt after the Passover, they were taken out of Egypt because they were God's people and were citizens of God's promised land, not citizens of Egypt. As they left Egypt, their eyes were set on the goal, which was to find their true home in Canaan, which is where they belonged. The world was supposed to see a people chosen by God, rescued or saved by God, living with God in their midst, God's people in God's land, living under God's rule. They were supposed to be a shining light in the desert. But what happened? The people grumbled about the food. They grumbled about water to drink. They grumbled about Moses and Aaron setting themselves above everyone else. They grumbled about being made to wander in the desert. As a result, God brought about judgment against the people, so that many of them never even saw the promised land. In fact, the people's arguing and grumbling caused Moses himself to sin. Therefore, even he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, and he had to hand over leadership of the people to Joshua. Grumbling and moaning have a devastating effect on the unity of God's people. I confess that I have found this passage in Philippians very challenging. I don't know about you, but I find it so incredibly easy to have a quick moan about something or someone. So why do we grumble? Why do we argue? Isn't it often that because we believe that we are in the right, or the way we do things is the right way, and others do it wrong? I just have to think of when I'm driving the car and watching other people driving the car. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm quick to judge. But it's sad when we bring that into the church, that attitude into the church, and grumble and moan about each other. Essentially, we want our own way a lot of the time, and we feel aggrieved when we see others not doing as we do or accepting our opinions and views. So why is this? Why is it so hard? Why is it so divisive? And as I pondered this and challenged my own attitudes, what I see is pride. Now, last week, Joel helpfully challenged us to think about what job we wouldn't do, what job we feel is beneath us. Now, grumbling and moaning comes about where we take pride in ourselves, our abilities, our perspectives. Humility, as we see in verse 3 of this passage, is valuing others above yourselves. This is so countercultural when we are told to believe in yourself, to stand up for yourself, to be yourself. In the workplace, it's about proving you are the best, climbing the ladder. Success is getting out there that you are the one. But Christian service is modeling the humility of Christ, the King of heaven, who emptied himself of all to die on the cross for us. As we hold on to the word of life and learn obedience as God works in and through us, as we have the same mindset as Jesus, Paul says we will shine like stars in the darkness, stars that point to the King who is coming, the King who saves. And you know, there is something beautiful about lives lived in humility and unity that shines in this dark world. And as we do this, and when the day of Christ comes, then Paul's desire for the Philippians might be true for us. That verse 18, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me as we come before the King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you humbled yourself on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but you work through us, in us and through us, that you unite us in faith, in service to you. Lord, humble us, we pray, as we serve each other, as we serve you. Help us to shine like stars in this dark world. Help us to be stars that point to you, Lord, that we as a church, Lord, might shine with your glory, that we might shine telling people about you, pointing to the day when you will come again, that we might rejoice with the Philippians, with Paul, as we see the end of our earthly service and we enter that eternal kingdom of yours. Lord, we pray that we might continue to shine out for you in everything that we do. Amen.